All right, we're studying Ephesians 4 verse by verse. We have come to verse 7, and Paul is going to, he's going to continue on the calling, but I'm going to skip that a little bit because when we get to verse 11, it becomes, I'm going to pull it together with verse 11, but we're going to start with verse 7, and so open your Bibles to Ephesians 4 verse 7. If you have your Bibles, it'll be up here. You see it up there, and we're going to read through this whole thing. I forgot to put it in white and yellow, so we'll do every other verse. I'll start with the first verse, and then you do the next one, and so on. You ready? Okay. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Good, thank you. This is a great passage. It's a passage that when you read it, it just almost doesn't make sense at first. But I think you're going to enjoy this, whether you like theology or don't like theology. I think you're going to enjoy this. Paul begins to explain, first of all, in 7, our calling. You remember our calling, and our calling is that he has called us and we're walk worthy of it with our spiritual gifts. And so in verse 7, he says, but to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And like I said, we're going to talk about this probably maybe next week or the following week for sure. We're going to talk more about that because we'll put that together. But in explaining the gifts, he tells us all about heaven and what happened with his death and resurrection and comes back to tell us he's given those gifts to us. Okay. All right, so let's read verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So first, I want to look at Psalms. This is a quote from Psalm 68, and listen to me on this. By inspiration, Paul quotes this and reverses it according to what David said in the Old Testament. I find that real fascinating. Okay, and so let's look at Psalm 68, 18. You have ascended on high. He's talking about Christ having ascended on high into heaven. You have led captivity captive. You have received, not given, gifts among men. And in the future, when he comes to his kingdom, he will receive gifts. Okay, so this will happen, but Paul uses this but switches it out. Even from the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Don't you love that? Loads us with benefits. I think we take it too much for granted. What would it be like with no benefits? Man. So they gave gifts to Christ according to Psalm 68, but Paul says he gave gifts to men, to us, and then over the next couple weeks, we'll talk about that. So first, I want to ask a question, because I'm going to move on, and we're going to talk about this descended and ascended and that kind of thing, so it makes a little more sense. Here's the question. When someone dies, where do they go? Okay, two places, right? Heaven and hell. There's not much, there's no purgatory. There's no, nothing else is heaven or hell. And that may sound simple, but let me ask you another question. When someone died before Christ died, so that they had not yet received his righteousness, where do those Old Testament saints go? They can't enter heaven because they have to be righteous, right? Okay, so let's look at verse 9. Now this, and when he says this, it means this, it's a neuter, this thing or this statement. He ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now, he's not talking about the grave, right? He's not talking about he descended 6 feet into a grave because he was in a tomb, okay? And so he descended into the lower parts of the earth, okay? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And if you do a study on this, all things that Paul keeps coming to, It seems as though he's talking about the body of Christ, the all, meaning the body, which is, all of us, okay? Now, when did he descend into the lower parts of the earth? So turn with me to Matthew 12, verse 40, and we're going to look at what Christ said about the grave and what would happen to him. Where the dead go and where the heart of the earth is located and so on. So this is what he says in Matthew 12, 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights, where? In the heart of the earth. Oh, that's interesting. Okay, in the heart of the earth. When Christ dies on the cross and his body is put in the tomb, understand he does not cease to exist. He has total consciousness outside his body, and he tells us that he is going to be in the middle or the center or the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Isn't it funny how God plays a scenario out a couple times on these type of things? And we see that all the way through because it all leads back to Christ. Now, what's in the heart of the earth? Well, let's visit Luke 16, if you'll turn there in your Bibles, to this passage. And we're going to see a story unfold about a beggar named Lazarus and a rich man who's not named. We're going to see Abraham in this passage, and Jesus is teaching us a concept of Hades. That's the Greek word for what we consider to be hell, but I think we're going to find out that it's much more than that. And Hades is a place where the dead go, kind of a holding area until Christ died for our sins. And the Old Testament was Sheol, which is the Hebrew version. The New Testament is Hades, and it's actually where we get our word hell. And so in modern day, we think heaven and hell, right? Because I think you'll find out that's what it is now, but it wasn't always that, okay? But in Hades, we will find out that both heaven and paradise are in the same place, if you will, of the dead until Christ dies for the sins of the world and purges sin, and he gives us his righteousness, not our righteousness, and then we can enter heaven through his righteousness. So Christ tells this story, and it's a true story because he uses names. It's not a parable, and using Lazarus and Abraham and talks to him, and that indicates to us that it's a true story. So Luke 16, 19, Jesus describes this place called Sheol, Hades. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's tables. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, or lap. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his lap. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now listen, if you think this is going to be a soft story, I just want you to understand, we're going to talk about heaven and hell very clearly, okay? So just brace yourself for that, all right? But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who would pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to you." Now, what we see is that when Lazarus dies and when the rich man dies, they go to Hades, Sheol Hades, and there are two sides with the gulf, right? One side being where Abraham and Lazarus are, one side where the rich man is. The one side seems to be what we would describe as hell. The other one is paradise, okay? But they're located in the same place. There's just a gulf between the two. And so we look at this rich man in torments on the other side, and in fact, we gain kind of an understanding that the souls of those who have died from creation up until this point, we're going to find out, have come to this place called Sheol Hades. In the Old Testament, it tells them over and over that they're going to go visit their fathers in Sheol. And I mean, there's so much scripture, I'm just not going to even go into it in the Old Testament. And so hell is the word, Hades, and it's real, folks. It's not a concept, not a pretend thing. And it clearly shows the separation of the body and soul, where the souls without their body go until judgment, where they're both thrown into the lake of fire. Let me just read Matthew 10:28 for you. Jesus says this, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Do you hear that? They can kill us, but they can't kill our soul. And when soul is used in the Bible, it's used several ways. One is they'll say, and there were 100 souls that day, meaning lives. And then you have the specific soul, and we see that in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul breaks it up to be body, soul, and spirit. And so when Jesus is talking here, he's talking about the soul and spirit together, a life. And so he says, do not fear those who can kill a body, but cannot kill your life, cannot kill your soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, he's talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, don't be afraid. And some of the people around, don't be afraid to stand up and be persecuted and that kind of thing, because they cannot kill your soul. They can only kill your body. Whereas for those people who attack you, they're both their body and soul are destroyed in hell. Now, let's look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, because we're going to see that separation. And he talks one more time about those who are not going to eternal life with God, okay? Revelation 20, 13. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades," and we're only talking about the bad side now of Hades, "delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades," all those who were in Hades, "were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, the lake of fire in the Greek is Gehenna, and that was a dump yard outside of Jerusalem that burned day and night. And so what would happen is they would throw all their garbage over the hill into this dump area, and then they continually burned it and continually burned it. So Jesus is using that as a help for us to understand what the lake of fire is, because that's what they actually called it, was the lake of fire, okay, Gehenna. Now, it demonstrates that the people who are resurrected for the judgment will be cast body and soul and spirit into the lake of fire. So if hell is the name of the bad side of Sheol, Hades, what is the name for the good side of Sheol, Hades? Now, are y'all with me? Y'all kind of staring at me, so I thought, well, maybe this is too much. Okay, you're with me. Okay, all right, okay. So now what we want to do is find out, we know what the bad side is, that's hell. Okay, what's the good side and what's it called? And so since we already discussed that Jesus would spend 3 days and nights in the center of the earth, and when he goes to Sheol Hades, so we realize Sheol Hades is in the center of the earth. You follow me? Okay. We want to look at Luke 23:42. Turn in your Bibles there, to Jesus hanging on the cross, and the thief, one thief is just hassling him, and the other thief is saying, shut up to the other thief, and he's done nothing bad. And so we get to this place where in Luke 23:42 it says this, "Then he," the thief, "said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And so he's thinking way ahead when Christ is the Messiah and his kingdom. And what does Jesus answer? Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, truthfully, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today. And then they both died that day, right? Because the Passover was coming up, so they had to make sure that they were dead. And so he, Jesus, and the thief are going to be in paradise. All right? And so we look at that and we think, now where Jesus is 3 days in the belly of the well. Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the well, as Jesus would be 3 days in the heart of the earth. They're going to go to paradise. Where is paradise? In the heart of the earth, right? All right. Now, I want to talk about, turn to with me to Acts 2:27. This is where David's prophetic psalm of Psalm 16, 8 through 11 is requoted, and David is actually quoting Christ, okay, in this passage. I foresaw the Lord, the Father, always before my face. He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. Now, here's Jesus' faith. For you will not leave my soul in Hades. The good side of Hades, right? Okay. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, that his body wouldn't corrupt. He had to have faith as Jesus, the man part, that his Father would not leave him in the grave. Y'all following me on that? You know what? We have the same faith, don't we? Do you want to stay in the grave forever? No. You want to rise again, just like Christ rose again, and he rose again to prove that we would rise again. And so he says, you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. When Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, he's going to be full of joy. Okay, so Jesus is raised from Hades on the third day, having faith in his Father, that the Father would raise him from the dead. But let's keep looking at that event for the three-day event. What happens to Jesus during that time in Hades? And it will end up drawing us back to our scripture. Okay, while Jesus, he calls himself the Son of Man, is in Hades, the scripture teaches in 1 Peter 3:18, and turn with me there, that Christ preaches to those evil angels in Hades. Do you remember when we talked about that several weeks ago? At the flood, that God flooded the earth because of these wicked angels that had interbred with the women in the earth, and God finally just had to say, enough, I'm destroying the whole thing and starting over with Noah. Okay, now Jesus is going to go to those very angels, okay? And 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. So if he went during that time, those 3 days, and preached to the spirits in prison, where are they located? In Hades. Good. Good. Who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, and we know that from the Old Testament to be about 500 years, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. So, what did Christ, when he went into Hades and he went into the prison where these angels were, what did he preach? Does it say? I think it was victory, don't you? Victory. He had accomplished it around them, and he preached victory. Then he leads the captives in paradise to heaven. I'm giving you a hint ahead of time so you can follow. Okay. All the saints that were waiting for Christ to pay for the sins, their sins, so that they could be released and join God in heaven. It couldn't be done till Christ died. Do you get why? Because they had to be righteous in order to be with the Father. And until then, they're held in this heart or center of the earth. They're waiting for that day. And so what happens to Christ at the end of those? Well, let's go back to our passage in Ephesians 4, 8, and 9. We read what happens to Christ on the third day when he rises again. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, where's that? Up to heaven, right? To the right hand of the Father. He led captivity captive. Who was captive? All the Old Testament saints. in the center of the earth, waiting for that day when Christ would pay the bill, so to speak. They waited. And then when Jesus rises, he takes all of them out and captive. Now, can you imagine what that would have must have been like for Christ and for the Old Testament saints? Up until this time, man, they were waiting. They couldn't wait. And they probably talked to each other. You know, Christ is coming. It's about the right date and all that kind of thing. He's going to come and he's going to take us to heaven. And so they're excited. And so Jesus gathers all of them up. The Old Testament saints, those who had died up to the point of his resurrection. And he leads them to heaven. Now, I'm telling you, that gives me goosebumps when I think about it. Think about this for a minute. He gathers up Adam and Eve, right? He gathers up Abraham and Lazarus. He gathers up Abel and Enoch and Isaac and Jacob and Rebecca and Deborah and Sarah and Joseph and Rahab and Susanna and Moses and Samuel and David and Solomon and Hezekiah and Elijah and Elisha. And the list goes on and on. All those saints that we read about in the Old Testament, he leads them from there to heaven because he's paid the price. Amen to our Christ, huh? Isn't that great? And I don't know, I think for Jesus, it must have given his goosebumps in some senses to think, wow, it's accomplished. The Father's satisfied. I've been the propitiation, we call it, the blood on the mercy seat. That's the final done deal. Their sins are completely forgiven. Up until that time, they were forgiven for a year. And on all the animal sacrifices, it wasn't like Christ when Christ died. When Christ died for our sin, he covered it all, my friends. Are you hearing me this morning? He covered it all, and he led all of these saints out that were captive up to heaven to be with the Father. And now we have hell, Hades, but it's only the hell side now. And we have heaven, which is the place you and I are going if we know Christ as Savior. Amen? Man, that's exciting. And so I look at all the saints in Hebrews 11 and how it talks about the day when they have their faith in him. And so it says this, and let me just read this from Hebrews 11, 13, and then I jump down a few verses. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, right? They're in Hades. But having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I think, wow. Now, I want to just kind of complete this with 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. And if you have questions afterwards, if you kind of fell asleep or you didn't quite get what I was saying or whether, I'll be up here so you can talk to me a little bit, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. And I just want to read a couple verses, and we're going to note that heaven and paradise are now the same thing. Paradise from Hades is combined with heaven when they get to heaven, and they're one and the same. So Paul says this in the second verse. I know a man, who's he talking about? Himself. Okay, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, now if you go back 14 years ago, Paul was stoned to death in Lystra. And so they took him outside of Lystra and they stoned him to death for what he was teaching. And so it says that all of a sudden he got up and dusted himself off and went. And a lot of scholars think that he actually died and rose again at that point, because we see him do that with Lazarus, we see him do Christ do with different things. And so I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Okay. And I know such a man, and he repeats himself, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise. So I think Paul didn't make a mistake here and accidentally repeat himself. I think what he's telling us is paradise now is combined and it's all heaven. And when he says third heaven, the first heaven is the earthly atmosphere. The second heaven is the universe. The third heaven is where our Father lives. And now all the Old Testament saints and that type of thing. That's why he says third heaven. So Jesus moves paradise to heaven. And that's where we are going, folks. That's where we go. And we're headed for heaven because of what Christ did, not what we did, not what we tried to do good or what we screwed up on or whatever it may be. It's about Jesus Christ. It is about him alone. I mean, if you look at this and you realize, okay, they're in Hades and they're waiting for Christ. Did they sin? Yep, they all sinned. Did they really goof up bad at times? I mean, look at David. He's probably the most honored person in the Bible, and he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And by the Moses' law, he should have been put to death, and God forgives it. And he forgives us. And I look at that and I think, and he takes all these saints who couldn't do it and Christ did it for them in their place, lived the life by faith, went to the cross believing that he would purge our sins, and the Father purged our sins through him, went down into Hades for 3 days to talk to the saints, to preach to the spirits in prison, and then led captivity captive and took them to heaven. And I'm telling you, folks, that's where we're going. We're going to be with them. Now, you may be here this morning and maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Man, I would beg you to listen to me today because there's a real hell. Do we get that now from the scriptures? There's a real hell and there's a real heaven and there's no in between. There's no fence you're sitting on going, oh, well, I don't know how I feel. You're either headed for one or you're headed for the other. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you remember in Revelation, those who went to hell were judged by their works. We're not judged by our works, are we? Only those who don't know Christ are judged by their work, who don't know God. And so the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, let's bow our heads while we pray. And if I'm talking to you this morning, you could just whisper a prayer. I'm going to pray a little prayer to help you kind of through, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life and change your life, and you're going to be heaven bound like we are. Okay, and the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just like that verse said, just like we've talked about today, and that you rose from the dead for me, and you will take me just like you took the rest of those captives. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. Our heads about, if you prayed that prayer, will you raise your hand up, put it back down. Let God know you meant business. You didn't just pray that absentmindedly, but you meant business. Just raise your hand up, put it back down. Let God know you meant business. Anybody? Father, we thank you so much today. Being able to just look at the subject and realize, wow, it just seems almost impossible in some ways, and yet it makes total sense in other ways, that your Son, Jesus Christ, came and was the sacrifice for us so that we could, his righteousness could be applied to us, so we become righteous in your eyes. We become justified from our sin. And Lord, I thank you so much because I think all of us here unanimously could say, man, we're glad you justified our sins because otherwise we have no hope, no hope. And so, Lord, we have hope this morning, a hope that's going to turn into a reality. And that is whether we die before the rapture comes, you are going to carry us captive to you. Or when the rapture comes, we're all going to go together in the twinkling of an eye, whichever that may be. And so, Lord, I thank you this morning. I pray that everybody here knows you as Savior. Everybody here looks at you as Lord, as the boss of their life. And, Lord, may we serve you. May we are so thankful, Lord. And Lord, we just are so thrilled because when we read that passage that you led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, that, Lord, we look at that and we thank you from the Psalm 68 all the way to Ephesians 4, the message is exactly the same. you led them to heaven, and you're going to lead us to heaven too. And Lord, I tell you, that gives us goosebumps this morning. May you be glorified. Thank you that you had a plan. Thank you that the plan was through Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus Christ substituted himself for us, and that through him we live out of his faith, Romans 3:26 says. And Lord, we thank you for that. We've been justified by Christ's faith, and we have peace with you. And Lord, we can't wait for that day when we're there. So Lord, may you be glorified this morning, and may your son Jesus Christ be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.